Well, praise be to God for sending us a Redeemer. Amen. Praise be to God for the hope He gives sinners. That one day, sinners who have rebelled against God, sinners who have found the Redeemer, and sinners who have been found by the Redeemer, can have the hope of standing on that day, face to face, before His throne. I wonder if you have that hope. I wonder if this morning you have that confidence, as we have sung together in this last stanza, "When I stand in glory, I will see His face. There I'll serve my King forever in that holy place." I wonder if that will be you. I would invite you this morning to consider the theme of kingdom readiness. Because there may be many who think they're ready. We'll find out too late that they're not. Would you open God's word this morning to the gospel according to Luke, chapter 17, we will be reading from verse 20 all the way to verse 39. Luke, chapter 17, be reading from verse 20 all the way to verse 37. I apologize. I did wrong my notes. 37. God's word to us this morning. If you're visiting with us especially, and if you don't have a Bible, we would love for you to grab one of the pew Bibles that we have in the chair in front of you. We would love for you to open it there even now. It may be found on page 876. So you can follow along the reading. And if at home you don't have a Bible, we would love for you to grab the Bible that's in the pews. Take it home. It's a gift from us to you. We would love for you to have it and to read it. This is God's word for us this morning. Luke chapter 17 from verse 20. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, He answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. Nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There.' For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." And He said to the disciples, "The days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, 'Look there,' or 'Look here.' Do not go out or follow them. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in His day. But first, He must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given into marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. I tell you, in that night there will be two in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. There will be two women grinding together. One will be taken and the other left." And they said to Him, "Where, Lord?" And He said to them, "Where the corpse is, there vultures will gather." This is the reading of God's word. for us this morning. Would you bow with me in prayer, asking God to bless the preaching of the word in our hearts as we hear? Let's pray. Father, I praise you for revealing this gospel to us. The gospel of your coming kingdom. The gospel that your reign and rule are coming. Father, I pray that you would help me preach this word with the intent that you have had in inscripturating, in writing this word. And Father, I pray that you would help us hear it as your word. Speak to our hearts. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. For those of you who are visiting with us this morning, our practice as a church is to read through the Bible. We're in a season in the life of our church when we are reading through and preaching through the Gospel of Luke. Last week, we're in the previous verses. Now we're wrapping up chapter 17. Lord willing, next week, we'll continue in chapter 18. We're going sequentially through this gospel. The main argument, the main point of the passage we've read today is simple. Heed the king's calling to live ready for his final coming. Heed the king's calling to live ready for his final coming. Notice how in this passage, the Pharisees asked Jesus when the kingdom of God would come. Verse 20. Throughout this gospel, the Pharisees have not usually been presented in a positive light. And rightly so. They're not the kind of people who were interested in Jesus genuinely. When they were interested in Jesus, they were always interested with a hidden agenda to catch him, to trap him up. They had all sorts of distorted views and expectations about Jesus. Much like many people today. Yet despite all their distorted expectations about God and Jesus, here in this passage, they are curious to know when the kingdom of God would come. What a good question. Now, the theme of the kingdom, the theme of the coming of the kingdom has been a theme that's been very important for the Gospel of Luke. Luke actually uses a phrase, the kingdom of God, 31 times. No other gospel writer comments and uses this phrase as much as Luke does. It was announced throughout this gospel, and now these Pharisees are asking the question, when will it come? Well, friends, just for those of you who are not familiar, who have not been with us for the past weeks and months, the idea of the kingdom of God refers to God's reign and rule in our lives and on earth. The kingdom of God refers to God's reign and rule in our lives and on the earth. Now, for the Jewish people, when they heard the idea of the kingdom of God, for them it included expectations that God would destroy the enemies of his people and bring peace and stability. So the Pharisees are asking, when will the kingdom come? I wonder this morning if you share the same interest, the same curiosity as the Pharisees in our text. When will that kingdom come? Jesus' answer this morning from this passage answers the question about the kingdom. And Jesus will give four answers about the coming kingdom. Jesus is answering their question from four angles so that both the Pharisees and the disciples would understand something about the kingdom so they may understand it's coming. And more importantly, so they may be ready for it. Because simply understanding when it's coming yet not being ready for it will be totally helpless, pointless. Four answers Jesus gives to the question about the kingdom. Here's the first one. The kingdom can't be seen, yet it's here. The kingdom can't be seen, yet it's here. We see that in the way Jesus answers. Look again with me to verse 20. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom would come, he answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed." In other words, if you look for the kingdom of God, if you look for the reign and the rule of God with the expectation of earthly kingdoms, you will be disappointed. You will not be able to see it because you're looking for the wrong thing. And verse 21 points out that the kingdom of God will not be tied to a physical place or location. Oh, friends, even today, there are Christians who somehow think and feel and expect that the kingdom of God will come in Israel. There's still people today who think that the kingdom of God is tied to a particular geographical place. And Jesus says in verse 21, "Nor will they say, 'Look here, it is,' or 'There.'" And Jesus gives these two negative expectations so that he's pointing out that people would expect the kingdom to come in ways that they see other kingdoms rise and appear to power. And Jesus says, no, that's not how they will appear. And this is a lesson for us. Some people don't see the kingdom of God because they look for it with distorted categories, distorted expectations. And yet Jesus, verse 21, gives a big surprise. He says, "For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." What a shocking surprise. On one side, he's saying, it's not coming in ways that it can be observed. With the other part, at the end of the verse, he says, it's already in the midst of you. You can imagine the puzzlement that these Pharisees had. How is it in the midst of us if we cannot observe it? The answer is, the surprise is, the kingdom of God is present through the presence of the King, Jesus himself. The kingdom of God is in the midst of these Pharisees who had asked the question, but they don't have eyes to see that the kingdom of God is coming in ways that are different than what they expect. The kingdom of God is coming through Jesus. That's been the story that the Gospel of Luke has been trying to argue for us. The kingdom is present through the presence of the King, Jesus himself. By the way, do you remember when the angel Gabriel was sent to Mary to tell her that she will be with child? Do you remember back in chapter 1 what the angel told Mary as he announced that she will be pregnant? He said to her that God will give to this child the throne of his father David. And of his kingdom, there will be no end. From the very announcement of the birth of Jesus, we have been told, Luke has been telling us, the kingdom is coming through the birth of the baby conceived in Virgin Mary through the Holy Spirit. The kingdom that God wants to give to his people to send on earth is a kingdom that comes through the birth of baby Jesus. This is also what Jesus said about himself. In chapter 11, verse 20, Jesus said at one point, he said, if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Jesus was self-aware that through his ministry, through his work, the reign and rule of God was already present on earth. Because Jesus saw himself as being the one who brings the reign and rule of God over his people. This is the expectation. And this is the explanation why the kingdom of God is in the midst of people, and yet there were people who were looking at Jesus and could not see the kingdom. Because they did not expect the kingdom to come through Jesus. They could not see in Jesus the Son of God. They could not see in Jesus the one God had sent to be the king for his kingdom. Jesus was in the midst. Jesus showed his power. Jesus proclaimed his teaching. All of these were the power and the decree of the kingdom, but the Pharisees had no eyes to see it. They're in the presence of the king and they're still asking, when is the kingdom to come? Oh, friends, Jesus points the presence of the kingdom in their midst to encourage them to respond. Because Jesus has come, now the kingdom of God was within their reach. It was within their grasp, if only they would have eyes to see Jesus as the king of the kingdom. Just because these Pharisees could not see it as they expected did not mean that the kingdom was not there. And it's the same for people today, friends. Just because they can't see the kingdom of God doesn't mean that the kingdom is not present. There are people today who may say, I can't believe this, or I can't see it could be happening. You're still looking for the kingdom in ways that it can be observed. And Jesus is saying, do not look for the kingdom in ways that it can be observed. Do not look for a kingdom that looks like the kingdoms of this earth. There are some of you this morning who may still hold to some distorted expectations of how God and his kingdom would come. And you're not seeing it because you're looking and expecting with wrong categories. What should you do instead? Well, do what Jesus is saying to us here. Associate the reign of God with Jesus. When you consider Jesus, when you hear who he is, what he claimed to be and do, what he has done, when you embrace Jesus, you embrace the kingdom. When you follow Jesus, you belong to the kingdom. Do you have eyes to see God's reign through Jesus? If you don't see Jesus as the king of the kingdom, you don't have eyes to see the kingdom. The kingdom, the first point we see here, the kingdom can't be seen yet. It is here. That's the first answer Jesus gives to the question, when is the kingdom coming? The second answer Jesus gives, and the second angle from which Jesus answers the question, is that the kingdom, it's still yet to come in its fullness. The kingdom is still yet to come in its fullness. While it's here in Jesus, present with the coming of Jesus, the first coming of Jesus, notice what Jesus says in verse 22 and 23. He said to his disciples, the day are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, look here or look there. Do not go out or follow them. What does it mean here that Jesus is saying that the days are coming when they will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man? This is a way of saying that Jesus will come again. Physically, he will show up again on earth. In other words, even if Jesus spoke about the kingdom being already present in their midst with the first coming of Jesus, a time will come when Jesus will not be physically with his disciples. A time will come when they will long for Jesus to be back physically with them. A time will come for that longing for the King to be physically present again with his people. Jesus even warns that in that time of waiting, false teachers will show up who will try to tell people that the kingdom can be experienced in some special place. If you just go to this place or to that place. But again, Jesus says, don't go after them. The kingdom is not limited to a specific geographical place. Jesus warns us not to follow false teachers who will mislead others, giving false hopes and promises of where they will find God's kingdom manifested in some special way. Well, friends, we live in a time where spiritual charlatans will sway people after them, promising some special manifestations of the kingdom. And Jesus warned us not to follow after those false teachers while we are waiting for the second coming of the King. In the season of waiting for Jesus, followers of Christ can fall for false promises and hopes. Let me give you one example. Back in 1988, Edgar Wisenant, a former NASA engineer, became interested in eschatology, the doctrine about the end times. In 1988, he published a book with a title, 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Be in 1988. He believed that because the nation of Israel was founded in 1948, and according to the Bible, the generation that sees the nation of Israel reborn will not pass away, so he thought. A wrong conclusion, by the way. And according to the Bible, a generation is about 40 years. He did the math. 1948 plus 40, 1988. And thus he was certain that the rapture would happen in 1988. Well, friends, many, many religious people, many Christians got excited about it. Friends, I'm not surprised by the rise of people like Edgar Wisenant. And after him, others have come. What surprised me is that there were followers of Jesus who went after such false promises and teaching. Did they not pay attention to what Jesus said about not following those who predict the time of Jesus' return? Today, if you hear anyone make concrete predictions about when the coming of Jesus happens, you should stay away. Don't fall in the trap of sensational leaders who make false promises about the coming of Jesus. Jesus is not just warning about people who make false predictions about timing. He's also warning about people who promise false secret manifestations of God's kingdom. In response to these, Jesus is saying that his second coming will not be a secret. It will be universally seen by all. No one will be able to miss it or escape it. And the picture Jesus gives to show the universality of his coming kingdom is in verse 24. As the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. Friends, in other words, when Jesus returns, no one will be able to miss seeing it. None will foresee it, as one Bible teacher put it, none will foresee it, but all will see it at once when it happens. But as Jesus talks about when will that coming be, there's one condition he gives. The one necessary condition is in verse 25. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Well, friends, this is a shocking truth about the coming of the kingdom. it cannot fully arrive without Jesus, the King, first suffering and being rejected. Can you tell me what other earthly kingdoms come this way? Can you tell me what other earthly kingdoms rise to power in this way? As Jesus was crucified on the cross, the plague that was put above him to identify who he is Jesus, King of the Jews. Because the kingdom that Jesus promised would come cannot come in its fullness without first the King suffering and being rejected. What kind of kingdom is this? Friends, it's like unlike any other kingdom that you could dare to expect or hope for. The kingdom can't be seen, but it's here. The kingdom is still yet to come in its fullness. Point number three, the kingdom will come. The kingdom will come unexpectedly. Because the condition Jesus gave in verse 25 and 24, because the condition that Jesus gave that he must first suffer and be rejected, because that condition has been met. Now, we are waiting. And the one thing we should know about when the kingdom will come is that moving forward, the kingdom will come unexpectedly. And Jesus gives two examples from the Old Testament, from the time of Noah and from the time of Lot. And both examples teach the same thing, the same lesson. As we read these verses, pick up the same phrase that is being repeated and see if you can figure out what is the lesson. Verse 6 and 27. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Look at the second example, verse 28 to 30. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Do you hear what's emphasized and repeated in these two examples? The people of their generation are used as examples. But what surprised me, they're used as examples, not of wickedness. They're used as examples of their indifference to the imminent danger. Indifference to the coming kingdom, to the coming reign. They, as one Bible teacher put it beautifully, they were attentive to the daily business as though it would last forever, and neglectful of eternity as though it would never come. People were simply too busy to take the kingdom of God seriously, to hear the decree of the King and take it to heart. Indifference to the coming kingdom. Indifference to the danger for all who are not part of the kingdom. That's the lesson we learn from the two examples of the days of Noah and the days of Lot. What about you? Are you too busy to take God's kingdom seriously? Are you too busy to take God's decrees about his coming kingdom seriously? I wonder what keeps you too busy to be attentive to God's coming rule and reign. Is it that you have too much work? Or is it that you have too many friends and hobbies? If you're a student, is it because you have too much schoolwork? Or is it because you have too much screens? Or too many sports? You see, friends, none of the activities mentioned about the people in the days of Noah and the days of Lot, none of them were bad activities. None of them were sinful activities. They were eating and drinking, buying, selling, planting, building. All these are good activities. The problem is that the people did not bother to think about anything else. They did not put time aside to take to heart what they heard from Noah. That this earth will be passing. Well, friends, if Christ would come this evening, could it be said about you the same thing as it was said about the people of Noah and Lot's generation? Eating and drinking, buying, selling, planting, building, doing work, good work. But the coming of Jesus would find you unprepared, not ready. Would his coming find you busy with life, but unready to meet him? Is it that you are afraid that you are missing out on this life? So therefore, you got to get it all in. Got to fit all the things you're doing in the 7 days a week, made of 30 hours a day. Or so you think you have. What keeps your life and schedule so busy that you don't have time to slow down and consider the claims of the kingdom? The claims of the king who said that he's coming at a time when people least expect it. Friends, being so busy with the needs and opportunities of this life that you don't have time to consider your eternity is the same trap as the trap of the people in Noah's generation. The same trap as the people of Lot's day. You see, it's not their wickedness that is exposed here, but their carelessness and indifference to what's coming. So are you too busy to take seriously the coming kingdom of God? Are you too busy with the things that will pass away and have no time for the things that will last forever? The kingdom can't be seen, but it's here. The kingdom is still yet to come in its fullness. The kingdom will come unexpectedly. Finally, the last point, the last answer Jesus gives is the kingdom expects people to be prepared. The kingdom expects people to be prepared. That day will catch people not only careless about the kingdom, but also caring too much about their earthly goods. So Jesus instructs people how to approach that day. Look at verse 31. On that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Why would Jesus give these instructions? Because he knows the hearts of the people of the earth. He knows that our hearts are constantly bent towards holding on to our earthly goods. And when this day comes, none of the things we have accumulated here on earth will last. Oh, friends, but it's not just the material things that Jesus envisions here. It's all earthly interests, fame, reputation, power, influence. It will all be lost. When the Son of Man comes, we cannot keep any of the things we have built here on earth. What this means is that we must live our lives knowing that everything we build here, one day, it will be gone. So our readiness for the coming of the Son of Man must hold all these things loosely. But this picture is given here to awaken in us not to live our lives only for the here and now, but to live our lives for that which will never pass away, if we cannot hold on to things of this earth forever, we must not hold on to them now with a tight grip. And certainly we should not let them distract us from being ready for the coming reign and rule of God. And then Jesus gives another example. And this is the most powerful. Three words to drive home the point. Remember Lot's wife. Verse 32. Remember Lot's wife. Why remember her? Remember what happened to her? We heard the account of that in the earlier reading by our brother Gary from Genesis 19. When God's angels commanded Lot and his family to flee immediately and to quickly leave the town before it is destroyed, they commanded Lot and his family not to look back as they flee, because they will perish if they look back. Lot's wife started the journey out of Sodom. But on the way, journeying away, as she was fleeing from the coming destruction, she decided to have a glance back. And she became a pillar of salt. Friends, Lot's wife got out of Sodom physically. But her heart was still back. That's why she looked back. She looked back. What happened to her city? What would happen to her house? What would happen to her sons-in-law who chose not to come? What would happen to all the goods they have accumulated? And a mere look back was enough to get her to perish on the way out of Sodom. Friends, if our hearts long deeply after what we leave behind in our life of sin, it reveals we are not yet safe with Jesus. If our hearts long back to that which God promised to destroy, you too will perish in your sin. As one Bible teacher put it beautifully, the kingdom of God is more than escaping wrath. That's why I so love Jane's testimony, and her testimony talking about when she was young and she responded the first time to the gospel. It was just a way of escaping wrath. But it's not enough to respond to the gospel by simply wanting to escape wrath. Lot's wife got out of Sodom, thought she escaped the wrath to come. She looked back. Her heart had not been changed. Her physical location was, but her heart had not been changed. Friends, the kingdom of God is about letting go of what we try to build here on earth for the sake of getting into the kingdom that God promised to bring. The kingdom of God is about experiencing the rescue that no longer yearns for that which God promised to destroy. No longer yearning for what this world offers us to distract us from God. Jesus points out the principle in verse 33. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. The way we prepare for the coming of the kingdom is not only by letting go of seeking to preserve earthly goods, but letting go of preserving our own very lives. And letting go of that is the hardest of all. It's one thing to say, I'm going to live a little more frugal life. Friends, you can live a frugal life and go to hell. Because merely living a more frugal life will not get you the entrance ticket into the kingdom of God. grabbing onto Jesus, who calls us and tells us, deny yourself, pick up your cross daily, and follow me. That's where the entrance of the kingdom is. We can only enter the kingdom through Jesus. Jesus is saying here that all who seek to preserve their lives will actually lose it. But those who are willing to lose their lives will keep it. To give up the control of our lives, to deny ourselves, to give up idolizing the comforts of our lives, to give up holding on to our preferences for our lives for the sake of following Jesus. This, my friends, is a life of repentance. This is what Jane so wonderfully showed that she had not experienced in her early experience. This is what Aaron pointed out to us, what happened to him in recent years when he stopped playing like a Christian and actually wanted to be one. There's a big difference. Friends, have you come to a place where you are willing to let go of your very life? Not just of your goods, but of your very life. To let go of seeing the security of your life built around yourself. To let go of anything that builds life on you, and instead, building it on Jesus. Letting Him build your life. And in doing so, in being willing to let go of your life, you actually keep it because you turn over the keys to Jesus. Oh, friends, the news of the gospel is counterintuitive. It calls us to give up our lives so that we may keep Him. But remember, before we are told about this condition, remember the condition the King of the kingdom told us what must happen. Before the kingdom comes, the King of the kingdom must first suffer and be rejected. Oh, friends, the kingdom of God could not come to us without Jesus first suffering and giving up Himself. You see, when you give up your life, remember you're doing so in order to follow the one who gave up His life. You're doing so in order to be united in the suffering, in the death of Jesus. And that's what baptism symbolizes. In baptism, we publicly display that we too are dying with Jesus, buried, immersed underwater, and then come out portraying the new life of Jesus, portraying the new life that Jesus gives us. Because when we respond to Jesus, we join Him in His suffering, death, and resurrection. Oh, friends, I love how one pastor put it, we can't live for God until we die to ourselves. We can't live for God until we die to ourselves. And this is what Jesus is calling us for. This is how we prepare for the coming of the kingdom. By dying to ourselves, letting go of our goods and even of our life for the sake of following the one who gave Himself for sinners, repentant sinners. Remember Lot's wife. Don't look back to that which God promised to destroy. Don't let your heart linger. Don't let your heart wonder what happened to that. Look forward. Don't look back. This text ends by telling us that the return of Jesus will be a day of separation. A deep separation. Separating families and friends. Look at verse 34 and 35. I tell you, in that night, there will be two in one bed. One will be taken, the other one left. There will be two women grinding together. One will be taken, the other one left. Oh, friends, the kingdom of God, when it will come in its fullness, will bring a separation between people. Even families will be torn apart. Because all those who are not ready for the coming kingdom cannot find protection under Jesus. And family ties and friendship ties will not be secure enough to provide the protection for that day. It will not matter in that day that people have worked together or slept together. The only thing that will matter is if each person is ready to be taken up into God's kingdom, or if they will be left to face the coming destruction. What a sobering warning. No earthly ties will be able to withstand that separation on the day when Jesus returns. No family ties will matter that day. The only way to guard and prepare for that separation, for that day, is to find refuge in Jesus now. Wasn't that the case for Lot's wife? Lot left behind him in Sodom not only his house and his earthly goods, not only his sons-in-law, but also his wife. Because she looked back. She did not heed the warning. Oh, what a sobering warning for us today, that the coming of the Son of Man will cause a deep separation between people who have been bonded together. Then there's a final image in verse 37. And they said to him, "Where, Lord?" What exactly are the disciples asking here? I think they're asking, where will the people be left? Where will the people be left? And Jesus announces or gives a very enigmatic picture, so hard. Bible teachers have a hard time understanding what it means, and there's a dozen ways to interpret the picture of verse 37. I think the most persuasive answer in Jesus saying this picture, "Where, Lord?" He said to them, "Where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather." It's an image of final destruction. Corpse with vultures around it communicates a certainty and finality of death and destruction. It's a picture of the coming doom. What is the destiny of those who will be left, of those who will not be taken? The answer is, look at this picture. A corpse with vultures around it. That's what they will be left to. Because all those who refuse to give up their lives for the sake of the kingdom that is coming will perish. The kingdom of God is coming, friends. And the question is, will you and I be ready for it? Kingdom readiness. Unless we belong to Jesus now, every human being will be left to such a dire destiny. A corpse waiting to be eaten by vultures. Friends, a kingdom expects people to be prepared, and the kingdom is giving us images, explanations of how to prepare. And this morning, I want to plead with you. The kingdom can't be seen, but it's here. The kingdom is still yet to come in its fullness, because Jesus is coming back. The kingdom will come unexpectedly, and the kingdom expects people to be prepared. The question is, will you be prepared? Heed the King's calling to live ready for his final coming. Let's pray. O God of heaven, you have revealed your decrees to us. You have told us about your coming kingdom. You have sent your King Jesus. Come and offer redemption, rescue. Through his perfect obedience, through his death on the cross, through his resurrection for all sinners who would repent and trust in Christ. O God of heaven, would you by your Spirit work in our hearts? Help us to be ready for the coming of your kingdom. Help us not to be consumed about the timing. Help us to be consumed about living ready each and every day, so that when you come, we will be shielded and taken up in glory. Until that day comes, O God, fill us with your Spirit. Help us to make much of Jesus and work by your Spirit so that Christ would be exalted in us and through us. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.